respect to the Word of God.
And again, reminding ourselves that, you know, this is not just something religious we do, and it's not just some book of instruction that we've mastered. This is what we're going to read is, thus saith the Lord. And I'm going to do my best by a spirit of submission to not corrupt what thus saith the Lord. And I do my best by the spirit of submission just to make clear what thus saith the Lord. But what we read is, thus saith the Lord. And that's what we're giving our respect to. So when you open your Bible, that's why the Bible said the Scripture is of no private interpretation. A man in his wisdom likes to argue sometimes and say, well, this is the way I see it. Well, all of us have to, you know, if we do see it the right way, any of us, it's by the grace of God. And so there ought to be a humble spirit that says, you know what, this is, you know, I'm pretty sure this is what God is saying, you know. And you can say it with confidence and boldly, but praise God that He gives it to us. Amen. But Psalm 61, I'm going to preach something today called When My Heart Is Overwhelmed. When My Heart Is Overwhelmed. Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto Thee. Here's where we get the message. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For Thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in Thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of Thy wings, Selah. For Thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear Thy name. Thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. So will I sing praise unto Thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. Father, let Your precious creation not only hear You, but see You and trust You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. I thank you for standing. There were some of David. You know, I love reading any part of the Bible, really. Even the part that corrects me. You know, I was talking to Pastor Unger the other day, and I said, one of the struggles in my life, and maybe some people go through, is that, you know, when you read the Bible calls us for self-examination. The Bible says, examine yourself to see whether you be in the faith. But the Bible does not call for self-condemnation. And sometimes, if you're not careful when you examine yourself, when you're in a period of self-examination, you will actually begin self-condemnation. Because, see, especially the child of God, you're saved by the grace of God. As Brother Mark read, we have the earnest of salvation. We're sealed by the Holy Ghost of promise, Holy Spirit of promise, as the Word of God would say. And we have to make sure that, see, God shows us where we're at to get us out of there. God didn't show us where we're at to show that, okay, you're a failure. He shows us where we're at so, hey, this is where you need to go. When God reveals to you or corrects you, He just simply tells you, if you'll just repent, you'll be out of this. Amen. Satan wants you to take something, a pure self-examination, and say, well, you blew it again. You'll never make it. You'll never do this. And look, see, it's not working for you. And God says, yes, it is working. I'm speaking to you because you just turned the wrong way right now. If you just turn around, you'll go back and the joy of your salvation will return like it is when I first saved you. Amen. But David lived a real life. You know, You know, my kids, we use ACE curriculum and for the homeschooling. And it didn't really like ACE because it didn't feel like he lived a real life, you know. And because it didn't really show us. He didn't have too many trials, didn't have too many difficulties. Was ACE ever persecuted? I'm trying to think that I can think of. And I think about that. Now, the educational side was good, but children of God, we have some problems sometimes. And we have some issues sometimes. And even in the course of just trying to simply do those things that we know that God leads us to do, sometimes our heart gets overwhelmed. Anybody ever know exactly what God wants you to do, but it just seems like, man, this just seems like a mountain too big to climb? Anybody ever been there? Wow. And David, he was the man of the God's own heart, set apart by God, anointed of God, and he's crying out to God, and he's saying, hear my cry, O God, attend to my prayer. For the ends of the earth I will cry unto Thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. So if you're taking notes, either mentally or physically, first thing I want you to notice, one, if when your heart is overwhelmed, you must determine who will hear your cry. You must determine who will hear your cry. Notice what he says here in verse. First, he cries out in verse 1, "Hear my cry, O God." And it's good to have friends. It's good to have brothers and sisters in Christ. And we do need to bear one another's burdens. But the only time we'll really get that alleviation is when we finally hear from God. A good friend and a godly friend, they will hear your burden, they'll bear your burden, but you know, to bear means to carry. What they'll do in the midst of bearing your burden, they will help you to carry that burden to Jesus Christ. Because that's the one that can do something about it. And he says, notice his, he says, "From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed." That's a pretty strong determination. From the end of the earth, when I'm overwhelmed, you're the one I'm going to. When no matter where I'm at, no matter what I'm doing, I'm headed your direction because you're the answer. He cries out to hold your place here. Turn back to your left a little bit to Psalm 34. Look at a few verses here. In Psalm 34, just want to reinforce the reason we want to determine who will hear our cry. In Psalm 34, in verse number 15, the Word of God says this: "The eyes of the Lord are open, are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth." Now notice verse 17. "The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth them." But see, he's better. You know, I've got friends that hear my problems, and they want to hear my problems. They're blessed to hear my problems. But you know, many of my friends, you know what they can't do about my problems or my troubles? They can't deliver me from my troubles. Notice what the psalmist says here: "The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of some of their troubles." Is that what the Bible says? It says all their troubles. That's why we're crying to God, because he's the one who can do it. He's the one who can do it. There's many times I cried in the middle of the night. I cried to God last night over some things, and God helped me, deliver me, show me, and guide me. And guess what? He delivers every single time. He's able to do it. Somebody give a testimony or something. It may not, when you do right, it may not seem like it happens when you want it to, but thank God he recognized, he blesses you for that. So we must determine. Psalm 69. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 33. This may help some people in this room, if you consider yourself in that category. "For the Lord heareth the poor." Amen. You know, thank God for that. Amen. Because, you know, I was thinking about this. You know, God can really work in a period of weakness. You know, when you're weak, then you recognize how strong God is. You know, unfortunately, it's our nature that we don't cry out desperate for God when everything's going great. See, this is where, there again, this is where gospel ministry makes all the difference. Because you know what, if this room were filled right now, how many hundreds of people you think would go by right now that would be lost without Christ, even if this room were filled? So there's always a need for more. You know, I long for the day when maybe take that side down and have people on both sides that love God, that want to go out and reach the city for Jesus Christ. But even then, if both sides were filled and chairs on spread out throughout this auditorium, we would need God's hand like we never before. Because if everybody here had the right heart, if soon both were filled, we would be thinking beyond what's in the room, just like we do now. And we would need a miracle from God to reach a city of millions of people that do not know the Lord. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse number 29. "The Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous." We want to talk to somebody that will hear. And we want to determine that God will hear our cry, because he can actually do something about the trouble that we're in. Turn toward the end of your Bible, 1 Peter. Book of 1 Peter chapter 3. In 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse number 10, it might be quicker if you found Revelation and go backwards, depending on how you're looking for it. But in 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse number 10, you'll notice that the Word of God says this: "For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil, let him move it out of the way and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." And who is he? This is good news here. "And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good?" So the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. God is not only watching, but he's hearing. One of the unique things about children, when they're young, and Morgan, I noticed, and it's a gift for all of us. Sometimes he'll be talking, and he wants to know that I'm actually listening. And he wants to know that my eyes are on him. You know, so when my eyes are on him, then he knows that he has my attention. And God's eyes are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, and the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Back to our text here. So that's number one, when my heart is overwhelmed. And all of us will go through situations in life and in service for the Lord. There'll be times that, "Lord, I'm taxed. I'm overburdened. I'm overwhelmed. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to start." But first thing to start is determine who will hear your cry. You know, and it's amazing how Satan doesn't want that to happen. Because one of the things about our tenacious North American spirit is that we can do it. We have placards and signs. Like there's a thing on the hospital down there. We will conquer cancer in this lifetime. We can do it. We can do it. So every problem we have, we want to do it. We want to do it. And I think we already resolved that biblically, that for without me, you can do nothing. So we really can't do it, can we? But we believe we can do it. We know intellectually that we can't do it, but we believe we can do it. And the problem is, what we think we're doing is not really doing. We're not really delivering ourselves from the situation. I think, you know what a good thing would probably say? I think a lot of us, and you notice I use the term us, are ibuprofen Christians or Tylenol Christians. We have a trouble. We have overwhelm. And know what we do? We put Tylenol on it. We rise up, think, deliver ourselves, we put ibuprofen on it. But you know what happens? We didn't cure anything, did we? And know what happens? Then we got to do it again. And next thing we get to the end of the bottle, and we're like, there's nothing left. We're empty. What do we do now? We know. But if we just cry, the Bible says that he delivers them out of all. He delivers. He does it. And God does things so much better than us. Number two, looking at back to Psalm 61, when my heart is overwhelmed, you must realize that leadership is your answer. You must realize that leadership is your answer. And lest you get crazy, I don't mean my leadership. I mean the Lord's leadership. He said, "When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me. Lead me." You know, and I will say this. So one of the reasons that Satan has caused me to have so much disrespect for leadership is because when you disrespect authority, it's a reflection of really of God's authority. I mean, because when I was a youth pastor, almost every young person had disrespect for authority. They had a problem with God's authority. And even working with adults the same way. When they have problems with authority, they have problems with God being the authority. And they miss out on the most loving, compassionate person that could ever direct and guide them, helping them. Because they don't realize that leadership is the answer. No, so he said, "Lead me." Now, the word "lead" is a very interesting word to me. To guide by the hand. To guide or conduct by showing the way. Now, I wrote down some verses here because it said to guide by the hand. Now, if you need leadership by the hand of God, the direction of you need from God, it comes by his hand. And God's hand is not like my hands. God's hand is not like man's hands. That's why everything I do, when people do ask me for counsel, I try to point to the scriptures, and I'm always trying to think biblically, not to give my opinion on the subject, and because that can't help them. But in Psalm 118, notice what the Bible says in verse number 16, Psalm 118, verse 16, "The right hand of the Lord is exalted. the right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. The right hand of God, it gets it done. You know, when we're overwhelmed, we need leadership that gets it done. We don't need, you know, can I tell the truth while I'm preaching? You know, there's times I've been overwhelmed and in the past, and you know what I did? I looked for some powerful quote for somebody. I used to love the Rocky movies years ago, and I find myself, since YouTube, you can get a clip about anything, so I'd get some of my favorite clips on Rocky that would encourage me to try again. You know, I found out that was the Tylenol. I'd be inspired for a little bit of time. Or even I'd find some famous quotes from religious leaders that says some good Bible things, and that would inspire me, encourage me, but it just kind of covered up. There was no real complete victory there. But when I finally realized that I must be led by God, led by the Holy Spirit of God, and something directs me, and then His powerful hand, it does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord actually really gets the job done. One of my favorite verses, Isaiah chapter 59, the Bible says the Lord's hand is not shortened. That means it can get to you wherever you're at, amen. You'll never be too far away. And it's strong enough that it can actually pick you up. You know, I used to love, you know, when I was a kid, you know, my grandfather, Rufus, he did a lot of hard work, and I had different relatives that you can tell they're like construction. And it's nothing like shaking a man's hand that is like a vice and covered with calluses. I mean, I'm just kind of crazy that way, but that's a powerful hand. I mean, it's strong, and it's just like, as a kid, you're trying to squeeze back. I mean, they almost squeeze your hand to oblivion without even trying to. and you just squeeze all your might just to keep it from hurting you, you know? But our Father's hand is not shortened. It's that powerful hand that has labored and can reach anywhere, pull you up from anywhere, can hold you in any situation. His doesn't cramp out. I remember back in the day, I was helping my dad. We put together a metal shed, and this was back before you had those cordless drills. And this whole shed, I kid you not, I think it had probably 500 screws in this thing, and we're screwing them in by hand, one at a time, one in the hand, one at a time. And I can remember times, you know, hand cramping up and changing hand and trying to work with the left hand and trying to push everything you can and all different kinds of ways just to find strength in my hand to finish the job. But our Father's hands, they do valiantly. They don't weaken. They don't get tired. And they're never too short to get to where you're at. That's the leadership that God has available for you. A leadership, because guess what? When you're overwhelmed, it's almost like a form of paralysis, because you kind of just kind of stop, you know. You know you need to do this. Some people get overwhelmed with their relationship with God. I know I need to read the Bible, but I have no idea where to stop. Start. Cry. Determine who will hear you cry. I know I need to get closer, but where do I begin? And it's like, instead of going forward, it's just I'll just do nothing with the relationship. But when you cry and you realize I need to be led, the hand of God. Another verse here, Isaiah chapter 40. We made reference to this, I think, a few services ago. It's still good. Isaiah 40, referring to our Lord and Savior. Verse 12, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. God just measured out the waters in the hollow of his hand. Can you imagine? You know, when I was a kid, and I like playing with sand and water, you know, and when you're a kid, you get the sand and water, you let it squeeze and kind of go through your hands and kind of squeezes through and the sand kind of falls through, trickles down. Imagine God just measured up every ocean, every great lake within his hand. However he moves, he walks on the wings of the wind, the Bible says. So maybe he just walked on the wind and he poured out a little of his hand right here. He walked on the wind and He poured out a little bit over here. He poured out a little bit here to the Atlantic Ocean, Arctic Ocean, Indian Ocean, Lake Ontario, Lake Michigan, and so forth and so on. The devil's all in His hand. That's the hand that He wants to lead you with. That's a pretty powerful hand. And imagine, and you think about how ridiculous it is when Satan, because Satan is one that really makes us think we're overwhelmed, and we think there's no way if we just think about being led by His hand. I think about different times I thought, man, I don't know what to do, Lord. I can't do it. When our heart's overwhelmed, and I think about that hand and those waters in that hand. You know, if we really just stop and see, again, this is why everything, and you're probably, if you're around long, you get tired of me saying it probably. But this is why everything has us so incredibly busy that we don't know anything about God. Because if we could probably just stop, and I think maybe he did once. I can't remember what it was. Somebody preached on the hand of God. If we just stopped and thought about the hand of the Lord, and just that's the hand that you need to lead you with. When your heart is overwhelmed, He wants to lead you by that hand. That hand, now, when He leads you, that means you're going behind. That hand can move a mountain. That hand can part a sea. That hand can hang the earth for nothing. Can you imagine? Well, I wish I could see some of those things sometime. You know, when if God took that hand and hung the earth for nothing, you know, I think about, you know, at Christmas time, different globes and hanging up ornaments, and we have some round balls around the tree. But here's God. He's got His own ornament. He's got the earth, and He's got such a hand, and all the space, the vastness of space, He just takes it and just, oh right there would be good. And then He just like spins that dude. I think my brother could really spin a basketball. God didn't even need a finger, amen. He hung it on nothing and just or He made just that spin. You know, we know He said let there be light, but we don't know what He said about that. He made, but we know it's spinning, Brother Grayson. But you must realize that leadership is your answer. Joshua chapter 4. Think about the hand of God. Joshua chapter 4. Joshua chapter 4. Verse 23, and we made reference to this when we're talking about the Lord's hand. For the Lord your God, Joshua 4:23, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which He dried up from before us until we were gone over. Why did God dry up the Red Sea and the waters of Jordan? Why? That all the people of the earth, anybody on earth right now? Okay, just want to make sure that all people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you might fear the Lord your God forever. You know, and fear means aspect of respect, you know. You know, many people stay overwhelmed because they don't really have enough respect of God to believe He can do anything about it. And they don't really have enough respect of God or fear of Him to realize, believe that He can make the difference, or if He wants to make the difference. But when you know the whole intent of all the powerful miracles of God is that we could know the hand of the Lord, how mighty it is, so that when our heart is overwhelmed, we actually legitimately know and believe that there's an answer. And that there is a God that has power, that there is a God that is mighty. He's mighty to save, amen. Oh, I hear reference that in the prayer, amen. He's mighty to save, amen. 1 Kings 18. This is a good one. They're all good. But 1 Kings 18. 1 Kings chapter 18, we see Elijah here. I love reading about Elijah. And I love reading about anybody God uses, amen. I could go. You've heard me several times. One of my favorite stories, that little maid. You know, I just love that childlike faith of that little maid there. Here's her master naming his leprosy, and just without working up anything, without opening a Bible and looking at different verses, and she just just with a heart just so sincere that, would to God, my master would be with the prophet in Samaria. He would recover him of that leprosy. She just knew he would. And he did. Because she was right. She had pure faith. 1 Kings 18, Elijah here, he just finished killing 450 prophets of Baal. And he's going to find something about the power of the hand of the Lord. And Isaiah, 1 Kings 18, we'll start in verse 41. And Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. And he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And he said, go again seven times. And it came to pass at the seventh time. You know, think about these. In our estimate, this is pretty ridiculous instructions. And God has seen like this where they recognize that we're going to come to a point, we're going to look at some of the Bible, and I mean, this looks kind of ridiculous to you and to me. He didn't go seven times. And he went. And it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, behold, there riseth a little cloud out of the sea, like a man's hand. And he said, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot, and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass that in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and with clouds and rain, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. So Ahab, doing what the man of God said, he's on his chariot full of horses, he's taken off, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. And he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Now, I would love to have seen that, man. Here's a chariot going, and I think kind of crazy stuff, you know, and maybe Ahab, the Lord tells Elijah knows it's time to go. And you think, well, I should probably go. And the Lord said, no, he's not far enough ahead of you yet. If you take off now, it'd just be too easy. And the Lord, that's the Spirit, the hand of the Lord came upon him. The hand said, no, just wait a minute. The hand's holding him back. And just not yet. No, not yet. And they found the hand just says, go. And all of a sudden, the hand, Lord, he's running. He's moving his own body, but it's the Lord's hand empowering him. I remember years ago, I can't remember which track star it was, but they had him try to race a horse in a 60-yard dash, something like that. The horse beat him, of course. I think the horse started, I don't know, he had a quicker takeoff, but the horse just took him in the distance, you know. But the hand of the Lord overtook his man. No training. No warm-up, you know. We don't read it. He didn't do any calisthenics, and he didn't have any take those, what are those? There's some vital greens or things you can take to help you be ready to go. And the hand of the Lord just said, okay, you're gonna outrun a chariot today. And he did it. That's the hand of the Lord that God wants to lead you with. That hand can strengthen you in a way that you can't strengthen yourself. Elijah couldn't have worked up the strength to outrun a horse. So why do you and I think we try to work up the strength to handle our difficulties? Why do we try to work up the strength to lead ourselves out of our overwhelmingness? That's what the whole principle of psychotic medication is about, trying to free you from being overwhelmed. And it doesn't do it. It just creates more bondage. And many people that are trying to serve God are more bondage today. I'm not saying medication, but they're more overwhelmed with each passing day because they won't just stop and say, Abba, Father, Abba, Father, lead me. Lead me. So in Proverbs 21, the Bible says the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He turns it whithersoever he will. So think of all the wasted effort of Christians, politically speaking, if they just believe that verse right there. But it's our voice. We've got to have our voice, right? Make a voice. I'm being controversial now, I know. But God said the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. And God said that he turns it whithersoever he will. Not based on the popular opinion. Not based on whether there's a majority or minority government, God says it, he turns it. What would happen if we just start praying again? Could it be possible that maybe one of the reasons that God said, first of all, pray for kings and all to be in authority? Because since he has their heart in his hand, that if we pray, he can turn it whatever direction we need to be turned. And so, by the way, getting back to you, you must realize that leadership is your answer. To lead by the hand is the definition. To guide or conduct by showing the way. The leadership always points you to Jesus Christ. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. The life of Jesus is not a recreation life, earthly speaking. It's a victorious life. It's a powerful life. It's a life that empowers, delivers, and strengthens others. But it many times, most times, it's a life of the cross. And the cross is a place of restriction. The cross is a place of pain. But the cross is the preparation for the greatest victory the world has ever known. Number three, next thing you'll notice, when my heart is overwhelmed, back to our text in Psalm 61. When my heart is overwhelmed, you must rest in the fact that the rock is higher than you. And this really kind of goes, you must rest in the fact that the rock is higher than you. He said, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. We say a lot of things about the hand. But you know, you won't cry to God and you won't need his leadership if you really don't believe that his rock is higher than you. You know, I was talking to somebody once and I asked them this question. I may have shared this. I said, now, if God were to tell you to stop doing that, would you do it? And the person, they said, they wouldn't answer. And I said, oh, that's strange. You know what that means? I said, that means there's nothing else I can say to you because you're God. I said, you are the God and you're the Lord of your life. So there's nothing else I can say to you. I'd like to say something else, but that means there's nothing because it doesn't matter what they show you in the Bible because you're God. Because you don't matter. You don't care what God says, even if I prove it to you. I said, you're God. And you're the Lord. So it doesn't matter what I show you. It doesn't matter what I share with you. You're God. So I'm just going to pray. And I've got to help you. And they said, what can I say? You're right. And I said, until you're willing to not be God, I said, you'll never be out of your situation. And the Lord, he's the rock. He's higher than I. And when I believe that, then guess what? He's exactly what I want to cry to. And now when I believe that, then his hand is the one that I want to guide me, to empower me, to rescue me, to strengthen me. We see here Psalm 62, right thereby. Truly my soul waits upon God, for from him cometh my salvation. He, catch this now, only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. Mine. No matter what he's doing to anybody else, is God your defense or not? No matter if he worked for anybody else, and no matter if he's helping anybody else, is he your rock, is your defense. How long will you imagine mischief against a man? Ye shall be slain, all of you, as a bowing wall shall you be, and a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth. They curse inwardly. Selah. This is the people that don't have God as a rock. But he said, verse 5, my soul, wait thou only upon God. For my expectation is from him. If you underline your Bible, that'll be a verse that'll keep you faithful if you'll believe it. Keep your expectation upon him. Not any preacher, not any religious leader, not your husband, not your parents, but keep your expectation upon him. Because God is bigger than anybody. Keep your expectation upon him. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock in my salvation. The only, he's the one. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. Why? Because he knows the rock is higher than him. The rock is greater than him. She loves me. I see her back there looking at me. I said, she's looking at me. She was looking this way a minute ago. I said, who's that guy screaming up there? He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation. What's going to get you out of your situation if you're overwhelmed right now? God. In God is your salvation. It's not anything. It's not something you do. It's in God is my salvation. This is why being born again is absolutely essential. Because that new birth opens up the conversation to where you can understand the voice of God. And see, that builds on everything, the foundation. Because when you know that God has saved your soul forever, eternally, you know what, these little pitiless situations on earth, that's nothing. When I think about the fact of my Savior spoiling Satan openly, you know, the Bible says he spoiled them. That means he just destroyed the enemy. Amen. I think God can handle the times I'm overwhelmed in this life, because this life is temporal. God's already had victory over the eternal, so he can help me in the temporal. But the only thing that stops that process is when I don't cry unto him. Is when I don't realize that I must be led. When I don't rest in the fact that the rock is higher than me. Verse 8, trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Surely, men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balance, they altogether lighter than vanity. Now, this verse doesn't bother people if God's your Lord. But it bothers our esteem to think that, well, we're lighter than vanity. If God's the Lord, it don't matter, because he's over everything. He controls everything. Because the whole point of life is exalting him and glorifying him. So if I'm considered lighter than vanity, that's okay, because God's everything. I'm already nothing, so it doesn't bother me. And I want it that way because I don't want anybody to see me. I want them to see him, because they're going to be empowered by him. Surely. So if you had saying you had the lower class, you had the middle class, and the high class, all of them together, it's all vanity. It's lighter than vanity. In verse 11, God has spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Why does God say stuff like that? So you'll not waste time trusting something that does not work. You know, sometimes in medicine, they do tests on people, they give them what's called placebos. And it's pills that really don't have any medicine at all. And just to see if the medicine actually makes a difference, you know. And we have many placebos in this life, things we take. If we really knew the things we take when we're overwhelmed, things we take when we're depressed, discouraged, or need help, that they had absolutely no help at all, we wouldn't take them. Why bother it? You know, why bother with it, you know? You must rest in the fact that the rock is higher than you. Psalms, verse 11, Psalm 60, it says right there. Give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. Since God's higher than us, if we're vain, God must be higher than we are. We need his help. Hold your place in Psalm 62. Go to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah, to the right just a little bit. Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. Verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are my ways your ways. No, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. People expression design, well, the way I see it is. Yeah, people want to do things their own way. But God said, my thoughts are not your thoughts. In fact, I should read verse 7. It said, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. See, the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We need God's thoughts. We need God's ways. And we must believe that he's higher than us so we can trust his way above our own way. For the heavens, verse 9, for the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Why? Because he's a rock. He's stable. He's steady. In every situation, you can trust him. We can believe in him. You must rest in the fact the rock is higher than you. Psalm 94. The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. Now, see, this is a very important verse, because he didn't qualify between rich and lost and saved. He said the thoughts of man. Again, this reinforces the fact that Jesus said, "For without me, ye can do nothing." Because without him, our thoughts are vanity. Because our thoughts are his thoughts. And when we receive his thoughts, which we get from the Word of God and the Holy Ghost of God, then we're able to do that which God would have us to do. Back to Psalm 61. Next thing you'll notice, when my heart is overwhelmed, you should praise God for his past demonstration of power. You should praise God for his past demonstration of power. Because he says here in verse 3, for thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. We say, well, what's God ever done for me? Well, are you saved today? Are you born again? Do you know that you've been saved from the bondage of sin? That's a pretty good victory. That's a pretty good demonstration of power. That he could take a lost, hellbound sinner and turn and make him a child of God. I was thinking next meeting I'm going to preach it. I'm going to say I'm an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, King James only, devil-hating child of God. Amen. Because that's what the power is, that I'm a child of God. Amen. Because that's what makes a difference, you know. And that's where the strength comes from. And the fact that, and if you know that I'm a child of God, that would be just as a miracle. Now, I'm older than Carl is, and we don't look too much alike. Now, can you imagine if, you know what would have to happen for me to become his son? Something that you and I couldn't explain, something that we couldn't even rationalize, some type of miracle that would be beyond our human comprehension. If it happened, I would never get over that. And you would think, man, how'd that happen? That's impossible. And that's what salvation is. The fact that God would take a lost person so distant from God and rescue him from his sin, allow him to be born again and become a child of the living God. The Bible says, behold, with men of love, the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. God will make you one of his children, and that's a fantastic miracle. See, that's why the new birth is not just some intellectual assent and saying some words that you believe, because when you're born again, the Spirit of God says, boom, you're mine. You get the earnest, you get that down payment of the Holy Ghost, and it works inside of you and makes an unmistakable mark that, yeah, you're God's now. You're my child, he says. That's the earnest that Mark said. That's that breath. You know, in the old days, when a baby was being born, they slapped him on the bottom to knock the rest of the mucus and the water from the bag out so they could actually breathe. You know, and when they slapped him on the bottom, they were able to take that first breath, and you hear that, and every parent waits anxiously to hear that first cry, you know, and which now they're using the nose suckers and whatever thing they call different things to get the mucus out. But you're still waiting. You're waiting to hear that breath. And you know what? In every parent, when they hear that breath, it's like, you know what they think? He or she, they're alive. They're alive. And January 20th, 1993, after being baptized twice, after trying to do every good work and good deed that I knew how to do, all of a sudden, I finally understood that Jesus paid it all. I finally understood that he did the complete work of salvation. Like we said on Wednesday night, he by himself purged our sins. And that day, I got down on my knees and I gave my heart to Jesus Christ. And pardon me, but the Holy Ghost just kind of slapped me and put that breath in me. And it's like, and I said, I'm alive. I'm his. I'm his. I'm his. And that is the very foundation that when I think of every other miracle that I need, when my heart is overwhelmed, God did something for me I could not do for myself. Couldn't be good enough. Couldn't be smart enough. Couldn't be righteous enough. Couldn't be holy enough. Couldn't believe enough even.
I think about the times I prayed and I can't even understand, Lord, if I'm not saved, please save me. But I did not believe that day. But somehow, some way, that day, the Holy Ghost of God said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. It happened that day. Because the rock's higher than me. My thoughts are not her thoughts.
And that's what you go to when your heart's overwhelmed. You go to the past demonstration of power. Psalm 103. That's what the Word of God says. I believe verse 2. Psalm 103. Verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. Don't forget. God forgiveth all your iniquities. That's what salvation does. God forgives them all. You've heard me tell it several times, but I'll never get over seeing Vladimir come to Christ. He said, He will forgive all my sin? I'm very old. I've sinned a lot. And he cried out to God and he said, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, Jesus, save me from all my sin. And he did. He did. He forgiveth all thine iniquities and healed all thy diseases. Next thing, from one, we're almost done here. Very simple thing here in Psalm 61. When your heart is overwhelmed, you must stay committed to the tabernacle. You must stay committed to the tabernacle. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. You know, I've said it for years, first thing that goes to people is church attendance when they start struggling. Because they can't see the need. And because they haven't cried, you know, in Psalm 73, David goes into detail, look at all the wicked, never going to make it. And they finally said, until I went to the sanctuary, then I understood therein. You know, I can't explain why. See, the problem is religion is, you know, religion is big business, unfortunately. And people make money off of people showing up at church and people have their ego stroked by people coming to church. But the reality is, this is God's plan for you to be in church. And it's God's plan for you to, because church, if you really, Hebrews chapter 10, we looked at it before, but like I said, you eat the same foods all the time, and you still think some of them are good, so we'll eat this again. Amen. Hebrews chapter 10. You know, because if you really come for the right purpose, it takes you away from that which is destroying all of us, which is ourself. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 23. Hebrews 10, 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. This is, again, going to salvation. Profess your faith without wavering. Tell everybody the answer, the reason, the hope without within. For he is faithful that is promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and the good works. The best way to provoke somebody is by example. You know, again, Jesus was the example of a servant. He provoked us all by saying, you know, I'm going to wash the disciples' feet. So there's nothing too low for you to do. Now, let us consider one another provoked in love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Don't ever think this doesn't matter. So we can have a big church, we can have many numbers here. No, because if you're a disciple, that's shown by your love one toward another. So you come, the reason you don't forsake the assembly is to show your love one toward another. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. That means cheerfully encouraging, challenging one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What day? The day the Lord's coming back. The day that there'll be no longer a second chance. And you must stay committed to the tabernacle, at least the word used in the text here, to God's assembly. That was his commitment when his heart was overwhelmed. You know, because worship of two or three gathered together my name, there in the midst. And churches, you know, you can, surely you can have a prayer meeting with somebody for the sake of calling on God and Lord Jesus Christ. I believe Jesus will be at that. But he's really appointed. He said, for some reason, he said to him, be glory in the church. Anybody like the glory of God? Half a person? So, and he said, God said, and there again, his thoughts are not our thoughts, neither are my ways, your ways. Yeah. Well, you say you have to go to church to be saved? No. But God said, don't forsake it. That's all I can tell you. He said, but exhorting one another. That means come prepared. You know, I was reading, I was saying something the other day, broke through some of my heart. You know, I was thinking about the passage about the mote and the beam. How it says that you need to get the beam out of your own eye so you see it clearly, how to remove the mote out of your own eye. You know, I was working on a message because, you know, the fact remains, there is a mote. And it's not as big as a beam, but there's still a mote there. Anybody ever have something in your eye? And it's amazing how such a small, they may have a hair in your eye. That's painful, isn't it? So small, can't you see, but it affects your vision. I mean, your eyes watering, and it's a tiny thing compared to a beam that's in your eye. But can I get a witness? Don't you want it out as quick as you can? And sometimes I can think of a wife or somebody, she's come to me, we help get this thing out of here. You know, and the fact remains, yeah, we don't want to be judging and condemning one another, but each of us ought to love our brethren enough to get the mote out of our eye so we can get the beam out of our own eye so we can actually help our brother and sister get the mote out of theirs. Because motes are still, they still affect the vision. They still distort the vision. And the assembly is the part of the means by which we strengthen ourselves, and we come with the intent of encouraging our brethren, number one, by showing, number one, what saved us, for God so loved. Showing the love of God. You know, charity never faileth, amen. You know, when you show the love of God to people, you know, it's amazing what we'll do, and as far as in them being able to receive the message later. So when your heart's overwhelmed, don't just forsake the tabernacle. Prepare yourself to be a blessing to somebody when you come. And then what will happen, you'll actually, by the grace of God, you'll hear something that will help you be a greater blessing. And because that's the whole purpose of it. We come together to exhort one another, encourage one another. And David said, he said, I will. How do you say it? I can't remember. He said in verse 61, I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. And then the next thing, you must trust in the Lord's protection. You must trust in the Lord's protection. Because he says, I will trust in the covert of thy wings. The word in the covert means the cover. It means authority or protection. And David said, I'll trust in the covering of your wings, Lord. And then it has something very powerful in those two, at the end of the verse there, Selah. So think about that. How's your commitment to the tabernacle? Why do we come? Because we're supposed to? Or do we really? Did anybody try to get the beam out of your eye so if God showed you a mote that was in somebody's, you would be spiritually strong enough to do something to try to get the mote out? Did I say the mote twice? Or, you know what I mean? You know what I'm trying to say. Did anybody try to get the beam out?
Of course. I didn't because I don't have any beams.
That's the problem with most people. Because we don't spend enough time in the Word to see the beams that are actually there. And religion puffs us up, you know. That's why, you know, man continually wants to compare himself against other people. You know, if we're all just stopped to compare our life to Jesus Christ, then not one person in this room would be arrogant over anything. Because we don't have His Spirit, His level of sacrifice, His degree of compassion. And that's exactly why we want to compare ourselves among ourselves, because it's not wise. And when we do that, then those beams are there, and we think, well, my beam looks pretty good, actually. You know, your beam is crooked, but my beam, it sticks out straight, and it's perfectly. In fact, I sharpen the point of my beam. It's I'm going to use mine as a weapon, actually, you know. It looks good, kill. And you know what? We can even gloat over our beam. They just got a moat. I've got a beam. I hope not. But you know, God help us really come in mindset. Do you realize that it's God's choice to use us to help one another? And if we believe what was read today, that for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, we'll never think, well, I got my own, they can get theirs. Some people think, well, I figured it out. How come they can't figure it out? No, you didn't figure it out. You were saved by grace. You're saved by grace. Undeserved kindness or favor. David said, he said, I will trust in the covert of thy wings. Lord, when my heart's overwhelmed, I'm determined that you're going to hear my cry. Lord, when my heart is overwhelmed, I realize that leadership is my answer. He said, Lord, lead me. Lord, when my heart is overwhelmed, I rest in the fact that your rock is higher than I am. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. He said, I will, thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower. I'm going to praise you for past demonstrations of your power. Number one, salvation, this greatest one of all. My heart's overwhelmed. I'm going to stay committed to the tabernacle. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. Greatest decision ever made was not waking up Sunday deciding if we're going to go to church or not. And just saying we'll be there all the time. We used to wait and wake up and as soon as they were going today, I said, I don't know, because working, I was tired, you know. And finally, I don't know, with the grace of God, I said, dear, we're going to go every time. Every time. Grace decision over me. And then, close all out, I'm going to trust in His protection. Romans 8, we'll close with this passage here. Good reason we can trust in His covering. Romans chapter 8. Verse number 35. Romans 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? No, because you're under the covert of His wings. Nothing can. Shall tribulation? No. Shall distress? No, because you're under the covert of His wings. Distresses? Oh, that's like being overwhelmed, isn't it? No, because you're under the covert, so I'm going to trust in it. Persecution? Can I separate from the love of Christ? No, because you're under the covert of His wing. Famine? No, I'll keep serving, praising God in time of famine because I'm under the covert of His wings. Or nakedness? Can afford to buy decent clothes. Or nakedness through real persecution. And when they really persecute people, that's what they do. They strip their clothes off and do hard things to them. Or peril? Or sword? Taking a sword against me. Am I separated from the love of Christ? No, because I'm under the covert of His wing. I trust Him. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. Happening. Even as we sit here in a comfortable room with a fan on, people are facing their death because of the name of Jesus Christ. I was talking about the hunger. He was telling me about this group of people. I think they're in China. And they're crossing the border. And they go into the Islamic countries. And they allow themselves to be indentured servants just for the reason of sharing the gospel. They go and work, you know, they go work horrible. They just take any jobs and they have to walk there because there's no legal way to cross the border. And so they walk across the border into the Islamic countries and the different places and they get hired on and do work there. And they're going for the sole purpose of just preaching Christ so people get saved. And their goal, I can't remember what year it is to have 150,000 people walk across into the Islamic countries and to preach Christ and share Christ with those people. Now they understand this verse, for thy sake you're killed all the day long. That's something that Jesus would do, you know. People come to North America to get a better economic situation. And wasn't it the Moravians that when they got on the crowd of Moravians when they got on the ship, they knew they were never coming back home or something. The first Moravian missionaries, they got on the ship and they sailed off, and it was goodbye. It was never going back again, you know. And that's like a lot of these people are talking about here. You know why? Because they knew that. You know what they knew? This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. But he says, nay, verse 37, all these things, we are more than conquerors. Now, if you take notes in your Bible, y'all know for the... my motto this year is, the victory is real. But if you read this verse, do you notice when the victory is real? What we want to believe in the Christian life, this is the way we want verse 37 to read. Now we just read, who shall separate from the love of Christ, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, for we are counted as sheep as a slaughter. Nay, after all these things, we are more than conquerors. That's what we want the verse to read. But what it reads is, nay, in all these things, we're more than conquerors. In the tribulation, you're more than a conqueror. In the distress, you're more than a conqueror. In the persecution, more than a conqueror. In famine, you're more than a conqueror. In nakedness, or peril of sword, you're more than a conqueror. Right in the middle of that situation, you have the victory. Why? Because you're a child of God. You're a child of the King. And if you're in that situation, you're just at your cross preparing for the power of the resurrection. And that power of the resurrection, you know what Stephen found out? Now we read the verse, oh, thank you, Lord, that the eyes of the Lord are in every place. You know, Stephen found out, he gets thrown in death. Hey, somebody's watching me. He said, I see the heavens open and I see Jesus standing. And he got to live through that. You know, my day of persecution comes. See, the problem, you know, this is why salvation is so important. Because you must have that personal relationship. Because what we all want to do is, well, but you just don't understand my situation. Well, I don't. I'm just telling the truth. But if I believe the Bible, peril is that's a death-defying situation. Distress, that's being overwhelmed. I mean, Lord, I don't have any idea what to do. Persecution, that's pretty torturous. But my Bible says, in those things, we're more than a conqueror through Him that loved us. In the midst of those situations, we can manifest the power of God. You know why? Because in that situation, when you cry, the hand of the Lord will lead you. And it's a powerful hand. Verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor present, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, and many people never experience and manifest the power of God because they will avoid these situations. In those situations, that's when it's real. In those situations, if I had not been hated, I wouldn't know how to love some people. And I don't really like being hated. If I had not been hated by some, I wouldn't really know the power of the Holy Spirit of God that allowed me to really have tears for somebody and love them in spite of their hatred. I mean, honestly, can I tell the truth while I'm preaching? Man, I thought, this is what I thought ministry was going to be like. You know, I knew about Jesus' persecution. I knew about those. And I knew Brother Hardy. He said, you're going to work 89 hours a week, and you're going to pour your heart into people, and the people you invest the most time in, they're going to hate you the most, and some people that you trust are going to stab you in the back. I knew he said all those things, and but I think you're just exaggerating. But I said, Brother, I'm thinking, I'm going to be so filled with the Holy Ghost of God, and I'm going to be so walking with God that it'll be impossible for anybody not to like me. It'll be impossible for me not to have to go through a trial like that. Because how could you love somebody and bend over backwards and give them time and energy and money and resources and die to yourself again and again and again and they actually hate you for it? How could that happen? Well, it happened to Jesus. And to go through that, and in the midst of that time, and not be mad, and to cry and say, God, is there anything else I can do? Lord, is there any other way I can suffer that person, those persons might be rescued? I thank God for that now. Because I never would have known that God could work that in me, except but that. So I can tell you, nothing and separate us from the love of Christ. No matter how bad it is. But you know what? What has happened though? I must also tell the truth. In those times, there's some times I was quite overwhelmed. And I just had to cry. Abba, Father. And I won't go through the message again, but He answered. And He'll do the same for anybody else in this room. If you're overwhelmed today, I pray you'll go to the Lord, determined that God's going to hear your cry. And He will, because He's a good Father. He's a loving Father. And He knows you can't do it. He knows I can't do it. That's exactly why He wants you to cry. He wants you to see how powerful He is. You know, I mean, I just can't imagine the hands of God pouring out that water, holding all the waters in the hollow of His hand. I can't visualize that. And if we could think about that, you can't visualize where God's power ends either. May God help us all to trust the Lord and to walk with Him when next time we're overwhelmed. If you're overwhelmed today, God brought you to the right place, because there's a rock that's higher than you. You can't figure out the situation. You can't deliver yourself from the situation. Would you just talk to the rock and say, Father, I'm determined you're going to hear my cry from the ends of the earth. I'm going to cry to you. And I'm going to trust you. And I'm going to let you lead me. I'm going to let you lead me. Father, I'm going to cry until you lead me. Well, but I got this going on. I don't have time for all that. I don't have time to do that. Well, yes, you do. Because one thing we talk about on Wednesday night about being freedom. You know, when you're free, you're only subject. Freedom makes you subject to what kind of laws? Fixed laws. You know, and when you're free, you're only subject to fixed laws. That means this governs your life when you're free. That means what is impossible with men becomes possible with God. And you'll be amazed what God can do. He read about redeeming the time. You know, if you don't have time to serve God, stop letting Him lead you. I guarantee He can re-erect your schedule, your priorities, and He can make a way out of no way so you actually have some time. The reason He's not here, sitting here now, passed out of sleep because He worked overnight, is because God answered His prayer. And He can be sitting in the back. I used to work graveyard shift, and it's a lot harder when you're 30s, brother. He could be driving the bus all night. He could be sitting next to his wife there. But God will do the same for anybody. But you just got to believe in the rock. Yeah, but you know my situation. I don't have to know your situation. Is the rock higher than you? That's all I'm asking. And if you're here today and you're overwhelmed and you want to serve God and you don't know how you can do it, then it's a good time to cry. Because God made you, created you to glorify Him and to serve Him. Just make sure that you're not doing it your way. Because when we're doing it His way, the times of overwhelming are a whole lot less. Because when He leads us, and we're in the covert of that wing, you know, a chick when it's in the covert of the wing, you know what? Nobody can. I've seen them underneath there. You see a hen sometime, and you get some chicks in there. You really don't even know they're in there. You can't even see there. And I say, Lord, that's the wife I want. I don't. Nobody even really has to know I'm here. But can I somehow just be you so they know you're here? I want to be under the wing, and nobody has to know I'm here. But Lord, please let them know that you're here. Father, would you please do a miracle today and rescue somebody from an overwhelmed heart? And Father, could you also do a miracle? And could you rescue someone from an overwhelmed life? Stop them in advance. Today be a turning point to where they, maybe somebody here is still the God of their life, was used by illustration. And they know it. God, would you save somebody? Or maybe somebody just needs to repent. Maybe they did believe on you and you were the Lord of their life at one point, but they know right now that they're running everything. God, would you have mercy on them and help them, lead them back to the rock that's higher than you, higher than themselves. Father, Lord, you already said, I don't know how to pray. So Lord, would you just help every hearer in the room today?